what the reason why you find yourself here this morning, and I'm sure it's all over the map. Like some of you, your friend or your significant other has been bothering you for a year to come to church, and finally you're like, fine, I'll go. Or maybe some of you were like, hey, hey, do you want to go to brunch? And then they took you here, right? And so I don't know. And then I know some of us, we're CEO Christians, right? Christmas and Easter only. And you know what? That's okay. We are so glad you're here. And I want you to know this. If you're new here this morning, we have prayed for you for the last 40 days, and you're not here by accident. And so listen, but here's what we got to know is, number one is, you got to understand what we're here celebrating this morning, because we're not celebrating that a bunny came and brought us chocolate, right? Although, how many know peeps are legit? Right? You like those? And so it's not just we're celebrating a bunny bringing us candy. We're not celebrating the fact that winter is gone and spring has come. We're not celebrating the fact that the flowers are blooming and the trees are budding and white people are changing colors, right? We're not celebrating that. But what we're celebrating here is the reality that Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross and he died in our place. And he got up on the third day to let us know, hey, it's finished. I've handled it. And so there's a guy in the Bible, if you're not familiar with him, his name's the Apostle Paul. He's kind of a big deal. And Paul would say this. He says that the resurrection, it is the most important thing. And here's what he says. If the resurrection isn't true and it didn't happen, then what are we doing? We should all be at a brunch right now. We shouldn't be wasting our time here. And you know, the reality is this, if Jesus didn't get up out of that grave, then, you know, at worst, he's a liar, and at best, he's a lunatic. But, and now here's my pushback to you, if he did get up out of the grave, how many know that's a game changer? That's a different story, and that changes everything. And so I don't know if you're familiar with this or if you're familiar with church, and so naturally we're going to have our proclivity to faith to believe that he got up. But did you know that there's a professor at Oxford. So let me just repeat that, at Oxford University. Not Rutgers, though I think Rutgers is the bomb, but we're talking Oxford. And here's what it is. The gentleman's name is Richard Swinburne. And he has this renowned aptitude to weigh evidence and come to a verdict. And what he said is this, is that it's 97% likely that Jesus got up out of the grave. All right. So that's a pretty big deal. Do you know that Newsweek, they did a poll. This was a number of years ago. I would imagine it's just gotten worse than better. But they polled people, and it says that 88% of Christians believe that the resurrection is true. But what you need to think about is that means 12% of Christians don't believe that the resurrection happened. So my question is, so let me get this straight. So Jesus is kind of, he just kind of lied about that part, but you're still going to, I don't understand that. But this is even more fascinating, is that 32% of non-Christians absolutely believe the resurrection happened. And so that blows my mind. So I would love to meet one of those individuals and just say, I just want you to repeat that to me, that you believe a man said he was going to die, get up the third day, and he did it, but you're still not convinced he's God. Like, I just want to hear them say that to see if it sounds as crazy to them as it does to me, you know? And so here's, if you follow the news at all, and so you guys saw I wore my suit, all right, because I'm about to take it off now. So the airline has been in the news, thanks to my wife and my lovely assistant. So we heard, we all saw the United Airlines, Dr. David Dow, 69-year-old man, and he was ripped off the United Airlines flight. If you remember what happened, he lost a few teeth, broke his nose, suffered a concussion. And United Airlines, their tagline is what? Fly the friendly skies. Yeah. So I'd hate to see what the unfriendly skies would be like. And I know we got a number of parents in here. How many know that flying with children sometimes can be somewhat of an adventure? So I remember when my wife and I, when we retired, from the NHL. Then we're kind of like, we said, hey, let's just go on a big trip. And so we're going to take our daughters, I think, to Aruba. And so for the record, our next church plant is not going to be Lehigh Valley. It's going to be Aruba. So if you'd like to join us in that. And so we took the kids and we couldn't get four seats together. So I have two daughters. I'm guessing they were 7 and 9 at the time. So dad had this great idea. Honey, let's let the kids sit by themselves and we'll sit 10 rows away from them and it'll be amazing. And so my wife was a little bit reluctant, but I won out. And so then I remember we're sitting there, and after some time I'm like, this is fantastic. No kids fighting or nothing. The other people are dealing with it. And so suddenly my 7-year-old comes back between the aisles, and she's got this look of terror on her eyes, and she's beside herself. She's like, Dad, we have a situation. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I get up, I'm wondering what on earth has taken place, you know? And I get over there only to find my oldest daughter, my 9-year-old Cassie, had taken a comb and she was kind of like doing her hair like girls do. And one thing led to the other and it got tangled. And then she wanted her sister maybe to help her fix it. And then she's fixing it till suddenly it was like Rubik's Cube. Like you could not get it out. And so dad tried to do it like in his dad, like I'm trying to fix it. I'm like, and I did what, I'm a dude, so I don't know. And I'm like, baby, we're just gonna have to cut that thing off. Well, I learned now since, ladies, pump the brakes. Men, if you don't know this, if it's between cut your hair or die, women will choose to die. And so I learned a valuable lesson that day. And so, you know, we couldn't do that. And the flight goes on, but we have a layover. And Cassie, no word of a lie, it's one of those giant combs we had back in the 80s. And so it's like trapped in her hair. And she's like, Dad, no one sees, right? I'm like, oh no, honey. It's like right there on the side of her head. And we're walking through the terminal and she's trying to hide it. And then my wife, she gets over and she starts to untangle this comb, and through tears and whatnot, she does it. Funny, like true story, we get on the connecting flight and there's a number of individuals that were on the original flight with us. And they're like, oh, congratulations, you got the comb out, right? So it was this big drama. And I say all that to say this is, I really believe that's the human condition, that's our story, that humanity, God gave them responsibility, Adam and Eve, and we took that and we pointed it towards ourselves and we sinned against God, and suddenly sin just got us all tangled up and wrapped up into this mess, and we're trying to fix it ourselves and we're trying to hide from God and hide our sin. And yet, you know what? The reality, just like my daughter needed someone else to untangle them, God realized we were going to need somebody to untangle what sin's done in our life. And so he sent Jesus, the Savior, and that's why we're here this morning. So Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And it goes like this. It says, verse 1, chapter 24, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Once again, it's the first Spice Girls of the day. And it says, verse 2, they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? We're going to talk about that. Verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So Father, give us grace this morning as we gather around your word. And so here's kind of the first point, and we read this, is that the angel is going to explain Easter. And the first question he had to these ladies is, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And there's this fantastic quote by this guy, C.S. Lewis. I quote him every week, but he says this. He says, if I find inside of me a longing that nothing in this world can satisfy, he concludes, maybe I was made for another world. And I would submit to you this morning, you were. That you and I were created to be in a world where we did life with and walked with our Creator. But sin has separated us. And so if you're new to faith or you're kind of just checking out this Jesus thing, I think you would have to agree with me that peace and kind of this life, this abundant life we're in search of, is unbelievably elusive. Like, I don't know if you feel like me, but I feel like happiness and joy and peace, it's always kind of right here. And we're chasing that thing. And so I'll put it this way. How about define relational peace and wholeness in another individual? You guys remember how it starts? It's like when you're in elementary school, it's like, God, I just want a friend. And then you get a friend, and then what do you want? You want a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And then from there, it just goes up, and now you want a spouse, you want a husband or a wife, and then what, you want kids, and then maybe that'll satisfy, and then you have more kids to see if that'll satisfy, and then you want to get rid of your kids, right, because you know that's not going to satisfy, and on we go. Do you see, like, it's always this one thing, and don't get me wrong, it's amazing, but it's just not sustaining, and we can do that with anything you'd like. You can do it with stuff. So how many know, like ladies, I know it's so great, man, like women, you've been figuring out what you're going to wear this Sunday, like for the last 3 days. Dudes have just woke up, I don't know, you know, it does that. But isn't it, I mean, like women, when you get that new outfit, like don't you just feel beautiful and you feel whole, you feel like at rest in who you are? But my question to you is this, how long does that last? 2-3 times? And then it's like, I have nothing to wear, you know, and then I'll take it. Have you ever done this? And I'm so guilty of this. Like you get your favorite song and you just play the mess out of it over and over and over. And that's, I'm kind of that guy. And so music is unbelievably powerful. When you get, like I was at the gym the other day and I had this song and it was moving to me. And I found myself, even as an old white guy, I started to bump a little bit and move. But you know what? The more I listened to it, the less its power was over me until it no longer moves me. And so this is the, like everything around us. So I have this, I think we have a family portrait here. Clark, could you put that up? So we have a picture here. I'm rocking the mullet back in the day, like, and then you see my two angelic daughters. We're actually in our NHL dressing room, and that's my golden retriever, Sam. And so can I just tell you, do you know how long it took us to get to this? Long. And so, like, we're sitting, you see just angelic smiles on my babies, and my wife's smiling, the dog is posed even. And you know what? When we got to that moment, you know what the photographer said? What does the photographer say? No! Don't move! Don't move! And so, because we know it's going to happen in a second, the moment someone moves, kids are going to start teasing each other, dog's going to do stuff he's not supposed to be doing in the house, and on it's going to go, and the whole thing will come unraveled. And so I think you would see, like, for a lot of our lives, we have these, every now and then, we have this amazing moment where life works, we feel whole, we feel loved, and how long does that last, right? When you get that moment, you're like, don't move, all right? This is amazing. And so, but what happens? Life, people start moving, life gets going, and eventually, happiness shatters in your very hand. Isn't it even true, like, when you're in those moments where life is working great, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh my gosh, things are really going great. I better brace myself because it can't last that long. Is that just me that does that? Okay. But you know, so if you realize maybe that I can't be satisfied outside of myself, sometimes we look inward and we think maybe religion is the answer for my life. And maybe you've been on that journey before, but I want to submit to you this, is that religion, much like that empty tomb, is just hollow. And it's empty. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying, see, when I talk about Jesus, I'm talking about a relationship with a living God versus religion, which you do a bunch of things in order to please a deity. That's very different. It's hollow and it's empty. And so how many have seen the movie When Harry Met Sally? So here's what I love. For you 30-year-olds and younger, it's about time. So you have no idea what we're talking about. And so for you, you're going to have to Google it, Netflix that thing or something like that. And if you don't know what Google is this morning, I can't help you. All right. But if you don't understand, good. You're young. Figure it out. And so When Harry Met Sally is this, like, this iconic film. We have Meg Ryan and Billy Crystal. And if you remember, they were sitting in Cat's Deli, that's right in the city on the Lower East Side. And they were sitting in there, and there's this iconic scene where the two of them are sitting across the dining table with each other. And then Meg Ryan, she says this. She says, you know, that women, you know, they fake an orgasm. So, by the way, I bet you never thought you'd hear that word on Easter Sunday in a church. Welcome to Every Nation New York. All right. And so she goes off into this tirade. Oh, she starts moaning and groaning till everybody is this awkwardly. Billy Crystal's got his head down, you know, and she's just going off till finally she stops. And then you remember what the lady sitting next to her says? I'll have what she's having, right? And so perfect. And so, but you know what my experience has been is that people that are tangled up in religious activity, they feign devotion to God. They feign intimacy with God. And yet, if you really push a little bit, you realize that they're empty and hollow. Like my own experience, I was a part of a religious you know, institution. You guys would all know, but yet we did a lot of kind of this up down and, you know, making signs and doing it. And I could go in and do everything, and yet I thought, man, there must be more to it than this. And you know what? The reality is there is that God he wants to have relationship with you. And so you and I were created for a relationship with God. And the reason why you're here this morning, that Jesus hung on a cross and the third day he got up, was not to start a new religion, but rather it was to reconcile an old relationship between the Creator and his creation. And that's the point of the gospel. And so I don't know if you know this, but a relationship with Jesus, I promise you, is transformative. Like it will radically transform your life. So my daughter, Cassie, in here today, my oldest daughter, she's a daddy's girl, and she, but her one rebellion against me was not with a boy, it was with a dog. So so my daughter, like she we went to this, there was this pet store in Willowbrook Mall. We call it Ghettobrook Mall. Anybody else been there before, right? And so you go to Willowbrook Mall and we're in there and we're at the Cheesecake Factory. She's like, Dad, please come see this dog. Come see this dog. It's amazing. So I'm like, we have two dogs already. And I'm like, and so we go and I'm guarding my heart. I'm like, okay, I'm not gonna buy this dog. And I go in and I see this dog. It is the ugliest dog I've ever seen in my life. I was so relieved. I'm like, oh, I'm not even tempted. No problem. We are not getting that dog. And went back to it and enjoyed my cheesecake, right? And so this is Fez right here. And so long story short is, on her 18th birthday, her mother and her conspired against me and brought home this dog. And it had been in month after month, he would frustrate me, and as God is my witness, he tried to kill us twice. He got up on the stove, there was food up there, and he turned the gas on. I came home, and I'm like, oh my gosh, nobody move, all right, we're gonna die here. And then he also, once again, turned the stove on and set a pizza box on fire in my home. So that's him, so don't feel sorry for the ugly dog. But here's what I want you to know is that it was my daughter's love for this ugly dog that absolutely transformed this ugly thing. It was socially awkward. It even like you saw the appearance, it looks ugly. But now, listen to this. I walk this dog now with two purebred golden retrievers. People stop us outside and say, oh, your dog is beautiful. They walk around the two golden retrievers and they go down to that Cocker Spaniel, right? Because they just, that he's beautiful, because there's something that changed in that dog. And I heard this quote, and I thought it was so great for us. It says this, is that though at times we're unlovely, we're not unloved. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you and I. And as we sit in the presence of God, you know those ugly parts of our heart, the part that you know is there and you hate about it in yourself, those things start to melt away as we walk with him. And so it's transformative. And I think if you'd think about this, anybody like all the Disney stuff, like I was so glad to have kids because now I could validate me going to see Beauty and the Beast and all these kind of things. And so do you realize it's the same story over and over and over and over? And it's a story of transformative love. Beauty and the Beast, Lion King, Sleeping Beauty, Cinderella, over and over again. It's how love transforms somebody, and we can't get enough of it. And it's timeless. J.R. Tolkien says this. He says, the gospel story, the story of Jesus Christ, is the story by which all other stories point to. And if you think about it, it's so true. Isn't there something that just our heartbeat is this? Oh, somebody reconcile, redeem, renew, Somebody come save and rescue. And that is what the human soul longs for. It's the gospel story. And so here's what I want us to see. My second point is this, is that Jesus said the gospel, what took place, it must happen. And so if you're familiar with your Bible in any length or the story of Jesus's life, you would read it and you're like, there is some kind of cosmic script taking place. Like there's this story, the storyline that Jesus and everybody is going along with. And so how about this? Jesus, how many know that there's certain times when he just starts directing traffic and saying, it's like he's the director of this film and he's like, all right, you're going to go here. So you remember how it goes? Peter, you're going to deny me. Judas, you're going to betray me. And then here, you guys are going to walk into it. You're going to untie a mule. And then you're going to find somebody carrying a water pot. And then you're going to say, we're going to meet in your house. And you see, it's like Jesus is reading the script because he is. Because the story of the life of Jesus, the book of Revelation says that Jesus, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Our lives are playing out in the story of God reconciling humanity back to himself. And so, do you know Psalm 22? If you've ever read that, it describes in graphic detail the crucifixion of Christ. It talks about his nail-pierced hands and feet. It talks about how they begin to divvy up his garments. It talks about how they mock and spit upon him. And here's the craziness. Do you know Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Jesus would come? That it was written 400 years before they even invented crucifixion. I mean, it's like there's this storyline that's taking place because it is, and it's the story of God redeeming us. And then it goes on and it says that we read this, that Jesus would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and then on the third day raised from the dead. So now we're going to get to our part in the story. Are you excited? Like, we are in the story. And here's what it is. We are the sinners. Happy Easter, okay? That we are the sinners in the story. And I love this. You guys will love this letter. Any daddy and daughters in here, you'll appreciate this. So this was a letter I read in a book by John Ortberg. It was from a daughter, a college student, writing to her parents. And it says this: Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in the dorm set off by the student riots, I experienced temporary lung damage. I had to go to the hospital, and while I was there, I fell in love with an orderly, and we have moved in together. I dropped out of school, and when I found out I was pregnant, and he got fired because of his drinking, so we are going to go to move to Alaska, where we might get married after the birth of the baby. Signed, your loving daughter. And then it says this: P.S. None of that really happened, but I did flunk my chemistry class, and I wanted to keep things in perspective. Don't you love that, right? Come on. And so don't we do that, though, with God? We're kind of like, we're just hoping we're going to stand before him as sinners, but we're going to be able to go, hey, but I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that. See, the bad part is that we're not going to be judged by you know, the depravity of other people. We're going to be judged by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfection of God, and all of us are going to be found lacking when that happens. It's fun. It's interesting. There's been a shift in our culture. And so if you're 30 or over, you'll probably understand this, is that God, you know, that God's a just judge. Does that resonate with some people if you see that? And for the record, that's not a bad thing, because we love justice, particularly in our nation right now. Do you know how many judge shows there are on TV? Like, I just Googled just a few of them. You ready for this? Judge Wapner, Judge Judy, Judge Brown, Judge Hatchett, Judge Mathis. Then we get divorce court, people's court, kids court. How about this one? Sex court. And then they actually have three good-looking female justices that they're called the hot bench. So I mean, it's just exhausting. And I only gave you some of them. And so we see this as a people, we love justice. And I said this a week ago. Do you guys remember when we saw the pictures when Syria, they bombed their own people with chemical weapons? And we just kind of, you know, whatever, they've been doing it for years in Syria, until we saw the images. We saw children gasping for air, and babies and women dying before our very eyes. And when we saw that, I mean, would you agree? It was very different then. And so that night when we launched Tomahawk missiles into the Syrian bases that were spreading these chemical weapons, what did we say? It was right. It was just. We had a moment of clarity around the world around that. And so in the same way, for God not to judge sin, that would be the terrifying point. And so God does do this, but guess what? He's also a merciful Father. He's also a merciful Father. You know, so how do you do this? God's a just judge and we're sinners, but he's also a loving, merciful Father. Like, how do you consolidate these two things? I'll tell you how. In the cross. This is where God's justice and his mercy, they kiss at the cross of Christ. And so what we see happen is Jesus, he would become the righteous life that you and I could never live. So I don't know how much of an artsy crowd we have here. I'm a little bit of an ESPN guy or whatever, but I'm assuming most of us know of Johann Sebastian Bach. Have you heard of him? Maybe just pretend. All right, I forgot. And so we go to, for the record, when I go into Manhattan and preach, they'll be like, oh, yes, you know, they get that. But then when I do ESPN references, they're like, what is this ESPN you speak of, right? But Johann Sebastian Bach, you know, he loved the Lord. In fact, in all of his musical scores and compositions, he would write this SDG, and it stands for Sole Dea Gloria, to God alone be the glory. But here's a crazy fact. Did you know that Bach had 20 kids? Oh, the ladies are like, good Jesus, you know, like 20, like that's a reality TV show, 20 kids. And the story goes is that Bach, he's snuggled up in bed and his exhausted wife, before she goes to bed, her habit was to play the harp. And so she's playing the harp, you'd expect that in a musical home, and she plays this musical score. Bach's kind of barely listening in, but he realizes she misses entire notes in the score. Then she puts her harp down and snuggles up in bed. And so he can't stand it. Bach is like, she missed the notes, she missed the notes, she missed. And finally he gets out of bed and he plays it perfectly. And he's like, and goes back to bed again like that. And so, you know, in the same way that God looks at us and he sees us, sin is just falling short of what God wants us to do. And so Jesus comes down from heaven and he lives the perfect life that we couldn't do. And now the good news is, we get his righteousness as a gift from him. Like, listen, for me this morning, I got a gift card from Starbucks, all right? But Jesus, the real Easter bunny, right? He gave me his righteousness. And so that's what we get. And then lastly is this, that he also pays the price for our sin. Pays the price for our sin. So if you've been following the news, did you guys hear that we dropped the single greatest non-nuclear bomb that was ever created? They affectionately call it the Moab bomb. The mother of all bombs. It weighs 22,000 pounds. It's 30 feet long. When it hits, it's got the force of 11 tons of TNT. It would take out 9 city blocks. And so this massive explosion takes place just to show you the awe and the power of the United States military. So now let me talk to you about another military man. You guys ever heard of the man Michael Mansour? Navy SEAL, 2006, Ramadi, Iraq. A grenade was thrown up in the midst of Platoon 6, and Michael Mansour jumped on the grenade. It went off, and he saved his entire platoon. We call that man a hero. But, well, what do you do when a Moab bomb, the very wrath of God, is set to detonate on sinful humanity, and Jesus comes down, and he jumps on that thing. He jumps on the cross and he absorbs all the wrath for you and me. So if Michael Mansour is a hero, what's Jesus? He's a savior. He's a savior. And so here's the last point, and then I'm going to ask Kim to come on up here for a minute. And then our text had ended by saying this, that they, the Spice Girls, that says they ran and they told the 11 what they had seen and they told the others. And so if I can, I have a quick message for the 11 or those that are disciples of Christ and the others. And here's what that is if you're a disciple of Christ, like if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you have a mission. That God has given you a mission. So Once again, we talk about the stewardesses and flights. Like, if you've ever been in an airline flight, can we agree that the flight attendant, she's kind of like, or he is kind of like a fourth grade teacher? Yeah, like if you've ever been there, like, this is how your seatbelt works, children. This is how your back seat, now sit up straight in your seat, and here's your snack, right? And so that's kind of like fourth grade all over again is kind of taking place. But then I remember one particular flight, I got the emergency exit row, praise his name, right? Extra leg room. So I'm psyched about this until the flight attendant came over and she's like, excuse me, look at me. No, look at me in my face, she says to me. So I'm dialed in. Yes, teacher, you know? And she's like, do you know how to open the door and to get people out of the exit, right? And so I'm like, yeah. And do you know that, so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's your job. You need to point people to the door, which is Jesus Christ. And hey, I found a way for you to get out of sin, hell, and death. And then there's another message I have, and that is if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, that you have a choice. You have a choice. I don't know if you realize this, but that each and every day, the average human being makes 35,000 decisions. How about this? 227 decisions alone on what we're going to eat. Some of you are already like, where are we going after this? Manny preaches a long time, right? And so we make a lot of choices and decisions. And so random story, last night my wife and I are just sitting in bed, and that's when my wife likes to go through Facebook. So that's when she stalks you, many of you in here. And so there was this video that she found, and it was about the Detroit Red Wings. They're closing down the historic Joe Louis Arena. And so the Red Wings was a team I used to play against. And she found out, she's like, you're in the video. And I'm like, give me that, right? And so I'm like, there I am, right? And so before you like are judging me, what's the first thing you do in a photograph? Where am I? Let me see how I look. And you determine if it's a good or bad picture by how you look, right? Yeah, so don't judge me, all right? So I'm doing that. For the record, the guy was beating me up in the video. And so, but here's the amazing thing is in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, the scriptures say this, is that John, he gets a vision, or get this, a picture of the multitude of nations dressed in white. They have palm leaves and they're worshiping the Savior of the universe. That their bodies, they have new resurrected bodies and they're glorifying Jesus Christ. And so in this picture that John receives, here's my question for you. Can you find yourself in that picture? Can you see yourself around the throne? And here's what it is. It's a simple choice that you can make today. And so I'm going to pray for us with every head bowed and eye closed. Let me just pray over us. And Father, I just thank you for this time that we can gather together. Thank you for your great word. And most of all, Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross for each and every one of us. Lord, God, I just, that line so resonates with me that though we're unlovely, and we know it, yet we're not unloved. So Lord, thank you that you love us. God, that you see us. And Lord, I thank you that now in this moment, God, that heaven is available for us. And so now, if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you would just raise your hand with every head bowed and eye closed, this is between you and the Lord. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So if you just lift your hand, thank you. Thank you. Yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I see hands are going up. Just keep them raised. I'm going to pray for you. And everyone just take your time. Thank you. Father, Lord, I just thank you. You see every hand raised. And Father, I pray as just an act of surrender, Lord, I pray that you would meet. Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would seal. I pray that today would be a day of knowing that I'm reconciled back to God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me in my life. God, thank you that you receive each and every one as a son and a daughter. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.